I want to ask you to turn tonight to the 102nd Psalm. I do want us to read the Psalm together. As I've noted, I want to share perhaps more briefly some thoughts this evening. I do want to look forward to time of fellowship together and our meal, and to take occasion to greet the Kendalls and assure them of your prayers, and we may even have a season, or at least included in our prayer, a prayer for them as they go, that the Lord will go with them. I think I'm correct in saying that this is the first time they will have been this far away from family and friends, and so we need to remember them in prayer in particular, and the Lord will give them grace in finding a faithful church and ministry. So let's do keep them much before the throne. We look forward to the time together tonight to enjoy the fellowship yet again. Psalm 102, again, let's give attention to the public reading of God's Word. Prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me, in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness, I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which yet shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. And the people are gathered together, and the kingdom to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing again. We know to be upon the public reading of his inspired word. If you join me together, if you would, again, as we bow our heads and our hearts together. A gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice to sing and even marvel with a brother of old, and can it be that I should gain? Lord, we come rejoicing in what you have given to us who were deserving of wrath. And yet, Lord, You have given us glory. We ask Thee tonight that You will again minister to us and show Christ to us in Thy Word. And we pray that as we consider in these few moments the words of this psalm, that You'll give us grace, that You might have a word in season for our hearts. Lord, that You would stir us yet to be burdened for this day. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue tonight our progression in the Messianic Psalms. And in particular, we follow on from this morning in our progression of the quotations from the Psalter that we find in Hebrews chapter 1. We came this morning to the 45th Psalm, and that is a psalm, as we noted in our introduction, that is undeniably messianic. Believer, unbeliever alike, Christian, Jew alike, recognize the messianic character of the 45th Psalm. The real question with that psalm is whether or not there's any historical application, whether there's any other figure in view in the psalm than Christ. Well, as Hebrews 1 progresses and then quotes from this, the 102nd Psalm, we have that situation almost entirely reversed. This is a psalm that, were we not to know from the New Testament reference that it is messianic, that were we not explicitly told that particularly those closing verses have reference to Christ Jesus Himself, it would be quite easy for us to miss the messianic nature of this psalm. You see, this psalm, and even as it's opening introduces it for us, a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. There's certainly historical context for this psalm. We don't know the particulars, but it's obviously a season in the Lord's people and the history of Israel in which there are afflictions. Their enemies are overwhelming them, overcoming them. Zion itself has suffered. Zion itself is in mourning. And it's the citizens of Zion that are crying out for deliverance. But as we come to understand from the New Testament that Christ is in the psalm, this in itself speaks to us of the union of Christ and His people. As Isaiah reminds us, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. The psalm is a prayer of a burdened soul. And it is a prayer of a burdened soul, I think in particular as you work through it and you understand the several contexts in the Old Testament that would give it application. But it is a psalm that is a prayer of a burdened soul in the midst of a season in which, for sins, Zion is being chastened. Here Zion, in chastening and suffering for her sins, her transgression of that covenant that the Lord established with them in the land. How much more can we pause and step back and see Christ, who has Himself wept and suffered for the sins of Zion? So we come to the psalm tonight, and I want to take somewhat of a cue from Derek Kidner and his commentary on the psalm. He entitles it, I'm always impressed with his titles. I like to read him on the psalms. Is always just a very careful turn of phrase, but his title for the psalm is Our Days, His Years. Well, I don't want to follow it in that particular, but what I want to do just very briefly is to look at the psalm with a threefold outline rather than two. Mine being rather a day, a time, and an eternity. A day, a time, and an eternity. And the thing that we reference as a day, we find even the term day appearing here in the second verse. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. The psalmist goes on to describe not merely his own day and his condition in that day, but the conditions of Zion that are bringing him to the conditions he's personally in. This is a psalm that I think should speak much to us in our day. We do not see Zion today as a national entity. We do not look at the Assyrians or the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the threatenings and the military confrontations that Israel of old shows for us by type and picture. But I just have to step back, and really for much of my life I've had to step back and look, where are we in the Lord's dealings with His people? Irrespective of your particular convictions on some of those minor details of prophecy that we have to wrestle and gladly give some charity in our understandings, we have to step back and confess that the Lord, in His sovereign purpose, has allowed the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians or whatever label we want to put on them of this day to overwhelm the people of God. Zion is afflicted in this day. Zion is struggling. And the great problem really is for those that are within Zion that would have any care for Zion not to recognize that. To be satisfied with a Zion of a different nature, of a different character than depicted as what should be true of the Lord's people and of the Lord's church in the pages of Scripture. I think very often the church lives in some various measures of denial. We have to go on, so whatever it takes for us to continue must be okay. That's the logic of the flesh. It's not the logic of faith. The Lord's church will go on. It will go on as He dictates that it go on, and it must go on, if it's to go on at all, in obedience, in conformity to His Word. In some ways, just as Israel of old invited the heathen to come and help them, or invited the heathen to come in and see the riches of Jerusalem, as the Babylonian envoys were invited in to see the temple that they would one day come and destroy. So the church very often is to blame itself for the worldlings, for the Babylonians that are gathered in. Here is a day taken in reading this. You look beginning in verse 6 of the fowl that are in view. Not O-W or not O-U, O-W. The pelican and the owl. Spurgeon commented on these as birds that are, well, I'm trying to remember his very phrases now, but the news isn't good for these particular birds. A pelican of the wilderness, an owl of the desert. Spurgeon even spoke of the hoots of such an owl in such a place. But I personally have always been overwhelmed with the words of verse 7 with yet another bird. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Sparrows are not usually alone. And yet here, this psalmist, as he looks over the desolations of Jerusalem, as he considers the sins and the chastening of Zion, and here he is, as it were, a lonely, burdened soul for the condition of Zion. And he feels himself to be as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. You consider the psalmist, and it's easy for us to take application as we already have, and see those lonely souls that are burdened for the transgression of Zion, or as Amos phrases it, there were few that were grieved for the affliction of Joseph. But our loneliness, even among a remnant of the Lord's people, is nothing compared to the loneliness and the isolation of the servant of Jehovah. There was no companion that stayed with him in his hour of distress. There were none to be with him as he alone bore the suffering that was due to his people. So we begin to see how the psalm can take us to see our Savior quite readily. As I said, I don't want to take the time this evening to go through all of the verses, but you see the distress. I mean, having eaten ashes like bread and mingled his drink with weeping. Even the salty taste of the tears mingled in with the drink. What a burdened soul for the condition of Zion. That's the day in which the psalmist is found. But if you come to verse 13, there's another season that appears on the horizon. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. I have heard that text prayed many times over the years in our minister's week of prayer. I wish that we could in some measure know, as some of the prophets of old did, under the inspiration and guidance of God the Holy Ghost, where they were. You think of Daniel as he poured out his prayers. Here he is in the captivity and he's pouring over the prophecy of Jeremiah. Doubtless weeping over the prophecy of Jeremiah. Having experienced the captivity. And yet the Lord ministers to him and reveals to him that those years are set. The 70 years are to end. The captivity will end. Jerusalem will be restored. We read of the history of it in Ezra and Nehemiah. But then he's told yet of other days. The 70 weeks, as it is not so correctly translated in our authorized version. And that really is where we begin to struggle with some of our prophetic interpretations. But here, these often of old were given indication. I don't want to get overly charismatic. Oddly enough, there have been a few times where folks have complained about the Free Presbyterian Church being a little too charismatic. It's interesting for people that preach against the charismatic movement of our day. I'm certainly not suggesting the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are upon us. And an amen is okay in English. I get a little worried if we start getting things beyond that. But I do believe the Lord burdens the hearts of His people. His people, is said, shall be willing in the day of His power. That's a psalm in the Lord's will we'll look at in this survey of the Messianic Psalms. But here are people that come. The psalmist himself, while he's distressed and his prayer overwhelms him, he comes to know from that day in which he has found that there is a time coming. And it's a set time. It is going to be sovereignly administered. There's nothing that can thwart it. There's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can hinder it. Now, we don't know the times and the seasons that He has put in His power. We do not know if the Lord will send another day such as the Protestant Reformation. We do not know if He'll send another day such as the Great Awakening, the mighty movement under Whitfield or Edwards. God is able. And He's able to do it in our lifetimes. He's able to speak the Word and begin it tonight. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Let us rejoice in all that it entails. But while we do not know the times, we know the end of the story. We know that the greatest revival that Zion has ever seen is in the future. We know that there's a day in which all the nations of the earth will be finished and their blessing through Zion. The bride will have made herself ready, as we considered this morning, and the marriage of the Lamb will come. These are glorious days, and it is a set time. It's interesting as you read in the prophetic scriptures of the man of sin himself, and the frustration that he will know in those last days. Stop and think about that. You know, we've got all kinds of things. There's political conspiracy theories, and there's Christian conspiracy theories, and everything all mingled in together. The greatest genre I think we've lived through in my generation is the genre of Christian science fiction. But whatever those particulars, the last days, the man of sin, who will seemingly have his way wherever and whenever he will, he knows that his time is short. It's a set time to favor Zion. Nothing can hinder it. And in our days, perhaps like the struggle of the psalmist's day, let us take comfort that there's a time. There is a time. And let us pray in the Lord's mercy that that time might even be in our days.
I know I've quoted this often and over the years here, but our dear brother Ivan Foster, I remember preaching.
It may even have been here, I'm not sure. But some years ago, but he was taken up with this psalm as he spoke here. If you look in the 14th verse, after that set time, it says, "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." To esteem the dust of Zion highly, that which is insignificant and seemingly dirty in the city, to esteem that and favor that rather than all the glitter of the world.
I think it's something of the spirit we find in Moses that we read of in Hebrews 11, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt.
That's walking by faith. That's spiritual understanding. That all of the riches, the best that the world can offer me, doesn't compare with the worst that I get from being part of the family of God. The reproach of Christ is better than the riches of the world. Let's favor the dust of Zion.
And let us rejoice that there is a time, a set time. But the last thought is this: an eternity. Can I pause before we go to that for another thought in the time? Look at the 15th verse, if you would. We read here, 14 and 15, "For thy servant shall take pleasure in her stones, favor the dust thereof." What's the result of that? "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." Spurgeon had a wonderful phrase here. I love an economy of words. Strive for it at times in preaching, just to get a little phrase or something that we can hang on to and will help us. But Spurgeon had a comment here I thought was very insightful. It's something I've tried to phrase and just never gotten to it. But he said, "The internal prosperity of the church is the source of the church's external influence." The internal prosperity of the church is the source of the church's external influence. Have we not lived through an age in which the church has tried to exert external influence in our nation and in the world? And is the world not more carnal, more ungodly than it was 20, 30 years ago? The greatest need of the hour is the condition of the church. The condition of the nation will never be improved. It will only be, quote, improved for the worse if some externalized morality is enforced upon the people. As all roads lead to Rome. It's the internal prosperity of the church that will give external benefit. True spirituality. True gospel living. True conversion. Here, it is in that favoring the dust of Zion that the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. But as we come, I said, to our third and last thought, that set time to favor Zion just brings us to consider, it brings the psalmist to consider and marvel from the 24th verse and on that Hebrews applies to the Lord Jesus to speak of an eternity. "I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." You consider what this says of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is speaking of the excellencies of Christ. He has multiplied his references. He has multiplied the glories throughout that chapter, and he just continues to pour them on. Here he ascribes to Christ, to Jesus of Nazareth, the work of creation. "Of old Hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands?
It goes beyond just the work of creation, but in verse 26 we see Him as sovereign over all the changes in this creation. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Amazing language here. Revelation speaks of the heavens. Peter speaks of the elements melting with fervent heat. John speaks in the Revelation, missing the quotation here exactly, but of the heavens, I'm not getting it exactly, but he speaks of a great noise. It really smote me of late in reading there that the Lord would even take time to pause and speak of the noise that those cosmic changes will bring. But here, the Lord Himself, over all of this, remains the same, and it's as He that is eternally the same, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's as the eternal God is but changing clothes. As the heavens perish, they wax old like a garment. And as a vesture, He shall change them, and they shall be changed. He folds them up, puts them away. There's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell righteousness. What a day that will be. Here, this eternity speaks, verse 27, of this one whose years have no end. The unchanging Lord. We're living in days of change. We're even living in days of advertised change. Some of the political mockers ask, how's that change working out for you? We will yet see. Let us praise God, our King, our Sovereign, the One who cares for His Zion. And yes, the One who is sovereign even over the chastening of His Zion. For good, His years don't fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same One we saw in the opening of these Messianic Psalms that sits in the heavens and laughs. There's calm that surrounds the throne. This is a psalm that, as we open and read it, has anything but calm written upon it. There's an overwhelming burden, isolation, trembling. And yet He's brought in the end to see the eternal Christ. This is what we need. We need by faith to see Him and to know more of Him in these days, as Daniel describes of those in the last days that do know their God, that are strong. Do exploits. May the Lord give us grace, even in these few moments, to consider a day, a time, and an eternity. Let's bow our heads together.